Welcome to the Portland Pentecostals podcast. We're happy you've decided to join us as we build a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. Enjoy the message.
We are going to continue our study on the prophet Jonah. And Jonah wasn't always a good guy, and he wasn't always a bad guy. And thank God for him finally listening to the voice of God. So as we teach this lesson on Jonah, I know that there will be a little bit of repeating in this, because as we go through the story, we've got to reemphasize what is going on. But he's called the prodigal prophet. And we mentioned last week there was a similarity between him and the prodigal son. He played the younger son in the first part of the story, and he played the older son in the second part of the story. And we're going to talk about that older son when we get to our last lesson. But last week, we began our examination of the mission of Jonah to the Ninevites. And in doing so, we discussed some of the common traits that happen in unregenerate humanity and some of the battles that you and I face as born-again believers. We have some of the same struggles. And the story of Jonah is about you and me, because God has called us and he sent us into a pagan or heathen world. And there are some that admit they're born-again pagans, they call themselves. They do not want to believe in the God that created all things. And so we have to ask ourselves, will we go and preach as he has called us to go and preach? Will we speak to the people that he asks us to speak to? Running from God, though, we found out, will cause a storm. So when Jonah was called, instead of going, he ran. So we're going to talk about two subject matters tonight. We're going to talk about the world storm and ask the question, who is my neighbor? So again, it's my prayer that in this series of lessons, we will change the way we look at God's word, God's world, and God's grace. So we find no record of either a physical or a literal storm until after the Garden of Eden. It says here, you dress it and keep it. There's morning and evening. There's this beautiful utopian environment in which Adam and Eve were introduced. It's a garden that's specifically made for them. But the storms of this world are a consequence, directly or indirectly, of disobedience to God's commands, or what we call sin. So the storms like death, sickness, disease, jealousy, hatred, fear, thorns, weeds, spiritual turmoil are all a direct result of man's disobedience, man's direct disobedience of God. So when we have struggles and we have pressure in our lives, I found out that some pressure I wasn't ever made to handle. Therefore, I have to go to God and cast all my care upon him, because he cares for me. I wasn't meant to handle the loss of a loved one. God never intended for that to be. He intended that we would live forever in his perfect plan and design. So all of this came about as a direct result of a disobedience. So humanity began its run away from God. We talked about the running. Sometimes we run away from God in our own self-righteousness, and sometimes we run away from God through our own sinful, fleshly living. So Jonah was on the run, but God was not going to let Jonah loose. Aren't you glad that God chased you down when you were running? And you and I can all look somewhere in our past and see where God was throwing up roadblocks and he was diverting traffic and he was inserting himself into our life when we were wanting to full-on ignore him or rebel against him. So storms, though, we find can be used for God's purpose. So we're going to read the first four verses of Jonah chapter number one. We read three last week, but this week we're making progress. We're getting to verse four. It says, and the Lord gave this message to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Get up unto the great city Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it, because I have seen how wicked its people are. But Jonah got up and went the opposite direction in order to get away from the Lord. He went down to the seacoast to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket and went on board, hoping that by going away to the west, he could escape from the Lord. But the ship was sailing along. Suddenly, the Lord flung a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to send them to the bottom. So why won't God let Jonah go? If Jonah doesn't want to preach, just let him go. Who cares? Well, it's because it was about more than just Jonah. Your life and my life is about more than just us. We don't realize how we impact the world in which we live. It's very interesting when you see a eulogy of somebody at a funeral that people say stuff and you go, I didn't know that. I didn't know that. We have a celebration. In fact, maybe even the individual that has passed on didn't even know how much they impacted the individual that is now speaking. But it's because of God's grace that he won't let Jonah go. We must remember that who and what the story is about. We have said it. It's about God's word, God's world, and God's grace. So this is what the story should always be about. That's what becoming a Christian is about, is embracing God's word and looking at his worldview and his grace and adapting to God's worldview. That's quite an adjustment. In fact, I'm still adjusting. In fact, some days I'm having a little bit more of a struggle adjusting to God's will and his purpose and his grace than other times. You see, the original word or the original language, the word gadola, was used to describe both Nineveh and the storm, the great city Nineveh and the great storm. It's like God always was responding in a proportionate amount. When the rebellion was great, then God's reach was great. When the price was great, there was a city there were at least 120,000 adults in. And he says, there's a big city that needs God. And now Jonah says, I'm going away. Instead of going 750 miles inland, he's heading 3,000 miles the opposite direction because he wants to get as far away from the voice of God. Now, I understand that we rarely have done that. Maybe there's one or two people that are in this audience tonight that ran from the voice of God. I can relate to running from the voice of God and the feelings that I felt. And so I'm probably going to insert some of my feelings into Jonah's story because I can only relate to him as me. I can't relate to him as you. But perhaps you can insert yourself into the story. Because Jonah refuses to go to the great city, God throws a great wind in his direction. Now, when you find yourself in the middle of the storm, it's always a good thing to start with self-examination. What about me? Is this because of something I did do or something I didn't do? Is this because I'm ignoring a principle of God, or is this because I rejected something that God asked me to do? I've often said this, and I'm going to say it again. Gentlemen, head of household, if there's trouble in your house, better check yourself first and see if you're doing something or failing to do something that is causing repercussions. So, is this the storm that Jonah expected? Every act of disobedience has a storm that's attached to it. Now, not all storms are equal, not all storms are immediate, and not all storms are a result of disobedience. Job, for instance. But Galatians 6 and 7 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. It says, you're going to get what you sow. Now, the world wants to call it karma. No, it's the law of the harvest. It's just as sure as other laws of physics because God created. We can't treat our bodies indifferently and expect to have good health. We can't treat people indifferently and expect to maintain their friendship or a good relationship with them. And we cannot put our selfish interests ahead of the common good and still have a functioning society. If we sin against our bodies, there'll be a price. If we sin against God, there will be a cost. If we violate God's laws, we're violating His design, because God designed us to know Him, serve Him, and love Him. And if we're not doing that, we're in violation of our purpose. Have you ever used something, a tool, for a purpose it wasn't used for? Oh, yeah, I remember. We had this saying at work, get a bigger hammer. You know, some guy would be trying to do something with a hammer that they weren't supposed to be doing. And we'd say, oh, get a bigger hammer. Or it's like somebody that is trying to use a bandsaw to cut wood, or a wood saw to cut metal. There are particular tools made for particular things. And God created me and you for a purpose. And we're going to see our purpose in the story of Jonah and in the city of Nineveh. The book of Proverbs is a story of cause and effect. It's if then, if then, if then. And one of them is in Proverbs 16 and 5. It says, every proud heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. And then chapter 21 and 7, it says, the violence of the wicked will destroy them because they refuse to do justice. He says there's cause and effect. It's going to come back and it's going to bite you. Generally speaking, liars are lied to, attackers are attacked, and haters are hated. Just think about it. Look around us in this world. Think of the replay it. And oftentimes, maybe you haven't said it this way, but I've heard it said, and maybe said it something similar to that. Well, it'll come back. You just wait. In time, eventually it'll catch up to you. And we have seen people that seem to act with impunity in a certain manner, and we wonder when in the world the train's going to run them over. But eventually it catches up to them. And it's a shock to some people that there is cause and effect. So hear the warning of Jesus to his disciples. He's talking to Peter when Peter cuts the ear off of his disciple, or off of the captain of the guard's servant, probably the only guy in the group that didn't have a sword. In verse 52 of Matthew 26, he says, put away your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. He says, we generate something from our life. If we show kindness, others will show kindness. If we show hatred, we'll get it back. It's pretty easy to get the negative things back if we just stir it up. All we have is just one drop of gasoline is all it takes. Most often, the effect of sin is like being exposed to radiation. It takes time to take effect, and by the time we're feeling the effects of it, we go, oh, no. I've been doing this for a long time. That's what brought us to Christ Jesus, most of us. As we saw the effect sin was having on our life, on our relationships, on our body, on our mental health, on our spiritual well-being, and we go, woo! And if we trace it way, way, way back, we can see the seed of what we started to do that brought us a harvest. Again, it's a seed and a harvest. It's just one little seed, and all of a sudden, it's an ear of corn, or it's a whole stalk of corn. Sin is a suicidal action. It's like the effects of drug addiction. It's really exciting initially, and then as you do it, you have to do it more, or you have to abuse the drug more in order to get the same high, and then eventually it takes from you. And that's the way sin is. It's really deceptive, isn't it? It's like somebody who cheats on their spouse, and they think, well, this is going to be fun, and then they find out they're sleeping in the car. They're thinking, wow, was that really worth it? And then they find out their children are angry at them because they violated this, and it wasn't just about them. And what we have to do is we've got to get God's worldview. That's tough sometimes. So I have to pray every morning, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So I have to say, God, how do you want me to respond to my world? You know, we can't fix what's going on out in our world as a whole, but we can fix ourselves, and God can fix us, and we can impact everybody we run into in our generation. You cannot bribe the storm to go away. You can't muzzle the wind to stem its effect. And you can't stop the tide from rolling ashore. Look what happened this week in the south as that tropical storm went by. And there were winds 750 miles north of the Gulf that were tearing trees out of their roots. Couldn't stop it. Why? Because the storm is the storm. You can't stop the storm. All you can hunker down and try to protect yourself. God said this in Numbers 32 when he was telling his children to go in and conquer the land and tell them that they needed to destroy the idols. And he gave them specific instructions how they should take the land. And in verse 23 of Numbers 32, he said, "But if you do not do so, then take note. You have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out." One scripture in the Bible says, everything that's done in secret will be shouted from the mountaintops. I'm telling you not to scare you, but I'm telling you this so we have our eyes wide open. I spoke with my friend today who serves on the United Nations. And we had a conference call with a group of us, and they said, "What about this 2020 chip? It's been around for a long time. They just keep changing the name. You know what they say they can do now? They can put a tattoo on you and time release antibodies into you. They can track you where you are. If you are sick, they can tell if you leave your house. They can have everybody's picture on the screen at any one time that has the tattoo. It's the mark. Now they'll call it a 2020, but they said if they can't get people to grab it now, maybe it'll be 2021 something. And this is what they said. This is what they say at the United Nations. They believe that there is going to be wave after wave after wave of pandemic, and they're telling people the only way you can be saved from the pandemic is to take this tattoo, and then we'll be able to release it to you. People will do a lot of things to be safe, won't they? You say, this will make you safe. This will protect you. But that's deception. And we live in a world that we sometimes don't. We think their sins are going to be shouted from the rooftops. Now we get that, don't we? Look at the video recordings of everything that's going on in the riots and in the marches. Somebody's going to see it and somebody's going to record it, right? And it can be broadcast everywhere. But here God's saying, your sins, they'll catch up to you. So God's not saying that in a gleeful way. He's saying that in a warning, in a somber way, is that, look, don't go there, because there is a price to pay. The intent for the storm, though, is to be a teacher. God will always use the storm to work for the good for his children. Romans 8 and 28 says, "And we know that all things work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." Again, I say, everything isn't good, but everything can work together for the good. God can make things work together for your good in my life. The storms of life can develop faith, hope, love, patience, humility, self-control. Kind of sounds like the fruit of the Spirit, doesn't it? Which grows in our life, is God can use these things. You know, I used to laugh at people who had back problems until I had ruptured discs. And sometimes God lets us go through struggles in our life so we can be more compassionate toward others, because life isn't about me. It's only about me for the little baby. It's becoming a toddler, and that's when the toddler has the rude awakening that the world does not revolve around them, when all of a sudden they don't get everything they want, and then they want to throw a fit, and then we got to break the will without breaking the spirit. And we know if there's not some kind of a discipline, that child can go wild. Well, that's kind of what God uses in the storms of our life. When God wanted to make Abraham into a man of faith who could be the father of the faithful on earth, he put him through years of wandering with apparently unfulfilled promises. When God wanted to turn Joseph from an arrogant, cocky, spoiled teenager into a man of character, he put him through years of rough handling. So he was humble before God and before the king so he could lead his people. Moses had to become a fugitive and spend 40 years in a lonely wilderness before he could lead a people to freedom. So none of these heroes of faith could have seen the work that God was performing in their life in the darkness and in the obscurity of the moment. I tell you what, I oftentimes when the storm comes, I say, God, what do you want me to learn? Hello? Can I learn that today? But sometimes it's the process that makes me learn. It's the longevity of the struggle that makes me learn. God doesn't unleash punishment on me, but he lets me go through the storm. Didn't he do that with the disciples? Oh, what manner of man this is, that even the winds and the waves obey him. He just got done healing people and cast out devils and opening blinded eyes and all that kind of stuff, and they weren't wowed. But man, when he could calm the storm, they were wowed at that because he could control the forces of nature which they were subject to. So back to Jonah. The book of Jonah is divided into two symmetrical halves. The first half records Jonah's flight from God, and the second half records his mission. And there are three parts to each one of these sections: God's word to Jonah, Jonah's encounter with the heathen, and then Jonah talking to God. And we're in the point now where we've already seen God's word to Jonah. Now tonight we're going to examine Jonah's first interaction, recorded interaction with the pagans or the heathens. Jonah's about to have his first encounter with the heathens. So he's running from God so he doesn't have to talk to heathens. And he ends up in a boat in a storm with heathens. God is just so amazing. It's like you try to not do what God wants you to do, he puts you up against the wall. He can box you in a corner. He can force you to that place. If you won't humble yourself, he'll humble you. You know, if we won't learn to shut up, God knows how to shut me up. Oh, yeah. He knows how to get my attention. I'd rather just learn how to do what he asked me to do. But sometimes he just has to do these things to me. I don't know why. But I do know this. He has an eternal purpose for my life. I believe that. And when I look at these heroes of faith, Moses and Abraham and Joseph that we talked about, they didn't understand why they were going, what they were going through until after the fact. And then I still don't know if they fully understood why. And by the time they could have asked the questions, they didn't care anymore because they had the answers. Isn't that what happens in our lives? Say, God, why are you letting this happen? And then he doesn't answer you until the end of the story. Why do they always put the conclusion at the end? I know, that's kind of an oxymoron thing, isn't it, right? The end of the story is always at the end of the story. And sometimes we get stories that have surprise endings. So, Jonah could not see that deep within the terror of the storm, God's mercy was at work. He was drawing him back to his purpose. He was inserting him as a voice in his generation and making him an instrument of mercy. How many of you have prayed that God would help you win a soul? Anybody ever prayed that? Maybe your next storm will do that. Because our world doesn't see the difference in them and us until the pressure's on. When everything's going great, do we look any different? It's when the pressure comes into our lives. Jonah did not want to talk to the pagans about God or lead them to faith or repentance. Now, as we said, every act of disobedience has a storm attached. And Jonah's was an act of direct disobedience. And so there was a big storm that came in Jonah's life because God had to shake him and get his attention. Now, storms have consequences on the individual who sinned and others that live or dwell in close proximity to the person who has sinned, and eventually at society at large. We said this some years ago, and I think we said it at the beginning of this year too. I don't know, we went without church for a while when we were talking about giving. When we give to God of our first fruits, we're blessed. But not just us, our whole family becomes blessed, and all those around us become blessed because God increases what we have to bless our society. That's the way it is with the storm. It's the same way. Hey, gentlemen, ladies, all it takes is one member of the family to resist God for there to be a storm. You know? Watching, they listening. All it took was one family member to get too many tickets for the insurance rate to go up, right? Mm-hmm. Anybody relate to? Never mind. And it takes 3 years for each one of them to drop off. The consequences don't leave nearly as quick as they come. And that's the way it is in life. And that's the way it is with God. So the sailors and all they owned and lived for were about to become collateral damage in Jonah's running. I don't find any record that they solicited passengers. They didn't go looking for him. Jonah found them. Have you ever wished that somebody hadn't found? Yeah, we can see ourselves in this story, huh? Did I have to meet you? No, we don't know who we bump into. So we go back to verse 4, and it says, "But as the ship was sailing along, suddenly the Lord flung a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened them to send them to the bottom. Fearing for their lives and desperate, the sailors shouted out to their gods for help and threw cargo overboard to lighten the ship. And all this time, Jonah was sound asleep in the hold." Our world is crying for help right now. Many of them don't know, but thank God I've been listening to many in our across our nation saying, things like, this is not a sin skin problem, it's a sin problem. And it's my African brother, that's American brother, that's saying that. This is an issue not of racism, it's a pure hatred. Because there really is only one human race, but there's many ethnicities. And today we're going to see how Jonah treated others of other ethnicities and other religions. Now this is convicting to me. Doesn't it make you angry when somebody's preaching false doctrine? It does me, but I got to be careful how I treat those that are living in false doctrine, because there's just a few of us here that used to. Do I have a witness? And how was it that you came to know Jesus in the power of his resurrection? So here's what happens. God cares how we relate to unbelievers. He wants us to be respectful, loving, generous, and just. Because all mankind is made in the image of God. That's why murder is so, that's why God instituted capital punishment for murder, is we are attacking the image of God. Every life is precious. Every life, as I said Sunday, from the womb to the tomb is precious in the sight of God, because it has an eternal breath of God inside of it. And it's going to live on forever somewhere. So I have got to remember that when I see people that are wayward and that are fearful and that are angry and that are living in sin and impacting my life negatively, I got to remember that Jesus loves them. And I know you guys saw it on the street. You saw all the chaos going on, right? You had to go around the guys. So they're burning out. They're grieving. Their friend Sunday night, he did a hit and run, and as he was coming around the corner, got ejected and killed himself. They've been doing it out here for weeks and weeks. But so they're grieving, and to grieve, they're out there doing exactly what he was doing that killed him. But isn't that what we did when we were in the world? Somebody dies of an overdose, so you have a party. Somebody dies of drunk driving, and you go get drunk. It's what we do in the world. Sometimes we do exactly what's counterintuitive. Do you know what's wrong with our world? The God of this world has blinded the eyes of them that they cannot see. We need to pray for God to open their eyes. But we've got to have our eyes open and ready to minister to our community, because they're hurting. That's why they're acting the way they are, is because they're hurting. So God was not willing that any should perish, and Jonah did not want to talk to the pagans about God. So when the storm came, the pagans actively engaged in trying to save one another. You notice it says, fearing for their lives in verse 5, the sailors shouted out to their gods for help. So while they're praying, he's sleeping. And then they lighten the cargo. You know, all this time, Jonah is absent in the middle of the storm that was a result of his disobedience to God. We are living in tumultuous times. Are we just going to be like Jonah and silent and sleep through this and hope it goes away? Are we going to just get depressed and go to sleep? Some of us do that, you know. Let's just go to sleep. We're going to take a nap. Maybe we'll feel better. It'll be better after it all goes away. But instead, they're calling to their gods, and they're lightening the load, and all this time, Jonah is sound asleep. The church has to wake up. Romans 13 says it's high time to awake. It's time to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ. He really is the only answer. He was the answer for your hatred and mine, for our angst, for our nervousness, for our sleeplessness, for our depression, for our fear. Jesus was the answer. He's still the answer. It's not as complex as it looks, folks. It's a sin problem. So that's why God was sending Jonah to Nineveh. We talked about what kind of a culture and society they were. They were vulgar and they were vile. No wonder he didn't want to go to be with them. So they do everything that they can do. And Jonah's now in close proximity to the people who are ethnically and religiously different from him. And he doesn't even try to tell them, hey, why don't you pray to my God? I heard somebody say it on the radio today, and it was wonderful to hear them. They said, it was a group of individuals, and they said to her, will you pray for us? And she said, yes. And I'm not just going to pray in the name of God or something else. It's in the name of Jesus, just so you know. So on national TV and radio, she said, I'm going to pray in the name of Jesus. And she began to pray in the name of Jesus. There's a difference between the world's gods and our God. There is only one God. There is only one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And if he is in us all, then we got to share it with my world. I'm just using it today. When I went out, I did call the cops, because that's their job, not my job, on the guys, because I was afraid they were going to hurt somebody. But I started praying and saying, God, those guys are hurting out there. That's why they're doing what they're doing. They're wounded in their spirit. There's a lot of wounded people in our world. There are a lot of wounded people in the city of Nineveh. When we told you what they did and how they'd make their prisoners hold the heads of their friends and their relatives on poles and march through the city, when they stretch them out on ropes and skin them alive and hang their skins on the walls of the city and all those things that we told you about that are verified and validated in historical references, not just made up. These were vile people. What does that do to the psyche of people that grow up in a culture like that? You who lived with domestic violence, you tell me how it's impacted you. Our world is living with all kinds of problems out there, and Jesus is the only answer. Our world's not going to give them peace, but Jesus can give them peace. We know the world's not going to give them peace. So in both his behavior, in both cases, Jonah, his behavior is dismissive and unhelpful. See, God cares how I relate to unbelievers. He really does. And I've got to do what I say, calibrate myself every once in a while. Just back it off a notch there, dude. Because I'm a type A person. Any type A personalities in here? I'm telling you what you do. You got to talk to yourself, don't you? Biggity back up, boy. Just, you know, get in the corner here. Count to 10. Don't say anything. Don't do anything crazy. And you can feel the blood pressure go up. Thank God I have low blood pressure. I'd probably be dead by now. But it's like, you feel it just like, shh. Okay, Steve. It's all right. is because God does care how I treat the unbeliever. Why? Because they have an eternal soul resident within them, and he wants them to be saved, and he wants them to be submitted to his plan. So when the storm came, the pagans actively engaged in trying to save one another. They prayed to their gods, and they lightened the load while the man of God slept off his sorrow of depression. Why is it that we think if we go to sleep, God can't talk to us? Some of you had dreams that brought you to God. Some of us have dreams that keep us attached to God. Thank God for his mercy. While the pagan sailors are morally respectable and care for the life and the safety of everyone, including Jonah, Jonah cares only for himself. That's not a Christian. That's not a believer. While the pagan sailors work to find a solution, Jonah hides from the consequences of his actions. And while the pagan sailors are taking responsibility, Jonah abdicates all responsibility. I'm just going to be absent. I don't see it. Are they gone yet? Talk to them about me. And we don't say Jesus loves you. We say God loves you. Or we say, have a nice day. We don't know what that one simple sentence could mean in an individual's lives. While the sailors are facing down the storm, Jonah's trying to hide from it. Why? Because he knows he is not right with God. And this is the amazing thing. The sailors are spiritually aware, while Jonah is ignoring the spiritual side of the equation. They know their only hope is some God somewhere. Stop this storm. This is not normal. And if God doesn't help us, we're dead. Heathens pray when they're in trouble. Oh yeah, they pray. It's a wake-up call. When they have a death in the family, they pray. When they lose a limb, they pray. When they have a serious accident, they pray. When there's tragedy, they pray. Are we praying? And are we praying for them? See, part of the problem, I think, is that Jonah knew what the answer was. That's why he didn't pray. While the pagan sailors are praying to their God, he's silent. And then the captain gets Jonah up and he says, get up and pray to your God. Maybe he'll save us. So that lets us know he's not praying while everybody else is praying. I have to ask myself, and I want to ask us this blunt question. Are we praying for a solution for our nation and our world? Are we praying for God to change this? Because it doesn't matter what I do or say. If God doesn't intervene, nothing's going to happen. Now, I have a part to play. I need to say. I need to act. But unless God acts, nothing's going to happen. You know, here's the illustration that just pops into my mind. Remember when Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, said, oh, the heathens are upon us, and they took the ark of the Lord out there, so they had a symbol out there. It got captured and taken away, and they lost the battle. But the heathens were smart enough after a while, after their God fell over a couple of times, to realize it with this ark. There was something to it, and they sent it back to the nation of Israel and stayed in Uzzah's garage for years. They were more spiritually aware than the nation of Israel. So he gets up, and in verse number 6 we read, after he says maybe he will have mercy on us and spare our lives, verse number 7 says, then they cast lots to see which of them had offended the gods and caused the terrible storm. They did this, and Jonah lost the toss. Woo! How'd God do that? Oh, man. He outed me. God will out you because it's not about you. It's about him and them. It's about the lost society. I'm just a speck of humanity. I'm a part of the church. He died for me, yes, but he died for God so loved the world. He died when we were yet sinners. He didn't come for the righteous. And they look at him and says, what have you done to bring this awful storm down on us? They demanded, who are you? What is your line of work? What country are you from? What is your nationality? He says, boy, it's the Inquisition now. Now that you pulled the short straw, we want to know why. And Jonah answered, I'm a Hebrew. His first defense was his ethnicity. I'm a Hebrew. Because to him, being a Hebrew, he was a chosen nation. They were set apart. They were the circumcised. They were God's chosen. They had been set apart by God for decades. And then he says, and I worship the God of heaven who made the sea and the land. So he wanted to differentiate between himself and them. If he was a Hebrew, why didn't he care about the world? Why didn't he care about God's plan? And you may say, well, could anybody else be saved? Yes, they could be saved. And that's a whole nother set of lessons. But then Jonah said he was running away from the Lord, and the sailors were terrified when they heard this. Oh, why did you do it? They groaned. So the pagans are saying, what? You're running from God? Are you an idiot?
Exactly.
Huh? Our world's sometimes smarter than us, huh? It's like the story I told you when I finally told them one day, come on, I'm going out and getting drunk with you tonight. Because they always ask me on Friday nights. They're going to Puff's to have a drink. And I said, so I told them one day I was. And then they argued with me for 10 minutes all the way to the door. And finally I said, I'm not going. They argued with me because they knew better. You're not going to get drunk, preacher. There's no way. That's not what Christians do. That's not your character. Our world can tell us what we shouldn't do, right? You shouldn't run from God. What? Don't you know if you're called to preach, you got to go preach? They know better than that. They're dumbfounded. And since the storm was getting worse, they asked, what should we do to stop the storm? In verse 12, he says, throw me into the sea, Jonah said, and it will become calm again, for I know that this terrible storm is my fault. Now, I want you to see how they respond. Instead, the sailors tried harder to row the boat ashore. What would you do? The pagans wouldn't even sacrifice his life. They wouldn't throw him over to save themselves. They had more integrity than what he had. Jonah wasn't willing to lay down his life for a heathen city, but these pagans were willing to lay down their life for him. They were risking their life and limb. They'd already lost the cargo. They weren't going to get paid. They were broke now. They just wanted to live. So we're seeing that they treat humanity with more respect than he's treating humanity. They care more about his life than he does about theirs. And they could see this. But the stormy sea was too violent for them, and they couldn't make it. And verse 14, then they cried out to the Lord, Jonah's God. Oh, Lord, they pleaded, don't make us die for this man's sin, and don't hold us responsible for his death, because it isn't our fault, O Lord. You have sent this storm upon him for your own good reasons. Then they're going to apologize for what they know they've got to do to this idiot who got them in this position. So the pagans are apologizing to God for what they're doing to a Christian who was, not a Christian, a believer that was disobedient. We've got to be careful that the world doesn't outlove us and doesn't have better values than we have. They're exemplifying what he should be exemplifying. God's teaching them a lesson. Story came to my mind. It's just the craziest story. Years ago, there was this guy named Paul Linder that I worked with. Brother Husey and I worked at this shop. And this guy was the most annoying guy in the world. He was older than me, but I was his lead man. I didn't realize what the struggles were that he was going through at the time, but I was a little hard on him. because he just wasn't showing up on time and he wasn't carrying his weight. And one day I looked at a watch he had and I said, that's a nice looking watch. Now, I have watches. I got a bunch of watches and a bunch of shoes. It's just my thing. But I liked watches, so I looked at this watch, and it was a nice watch. One day he came and gave it to me. He said, Steve, you like this watch so much, I thought you ought to have it. That just hit me in the heart. Well, believe it or not, I have much nicer watches, but I still have that watch to this day. And every time I open up the box, I see Paul's watch that he gave me. And I was being harsh to him, and he was kind to me when I was harsh to him. His life was a mess. It was so bad that they're driving down the road, and his wife said, I hear a sound. Can you open the door and see if you hear it? And when he did, she turned the corner and kicked him out of the van. I mean, he was, you think that's a great woman, huh? No. It's all right, Moni. My wife laughs when it's like, makes her nervous. It's like, my wife laughs when somebody falls. Can't believe that. I laugh at jokes. She laughs when somebody trips. It's just a human nature thing. But it smote me in my heart because he was being kinder to me than I was to him. And I've tried to remember that all the time. And so when I open up that box and I pull out that drawer, I see that watch. And it reminds me, you don't know what's going on in somebody's life. And maybe you need to be kind to them instead of being the jerk. So they apologized to God and they picked up Jonah in verse number 15 and threw him into the raging sea. And the storm stopped at once. The sailors were awestruck by the Lord's great power and they offered him a sacrifice and vowed to serve him. Now the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. And as we stand, I just want us to, please, I just want us to think about that. Even in his disobedience, the storm brought pagans to God because God really cares. Now God cared enough about Jonah to let him go to the belly of a fish. And we're going to study Jonah's prayer next week. So we ask, who is my neighbor? Whoever God puts you next to. Those pagans were his neighbors. And his neighbors were nicer to him than he was to them. I mean, Jonah's what I would call an idiot. I would call him ignorant. That's what Canadians would say. Well, that's ignorant. Somebody that's really rude and doesn't care about anybody else. But even in his sin and his rebellion, God spoke to the pagan, and the pagan said, we're going to serve that Hebrew God, whoever he is. We're going to find him and we're going to serve him because he can control the storm. I don't know if they ever saw him swallowed by the fish. I don't know. All they know is he's gone, storm over. So I want us to consider, and I've been thinking about this for weeks and weeks and weeks, and been convicted at sometimes, how am I responding to my world? These pagans. First of all, I've got to understand they don't know Jesus like I know Jesus. Because if they knew Jesus like I knew Jesus, that's why I'm hearing people from all ethnic backgrounds speak out about God right now. Thank God for the voices that are speaking out about God. Jesus is the answer. He was the answer for you and me, and he's the answer for them out there. So I'm just going to pray for myself right now. You might want to pray for yourself, that God would give me the compassion and love that I need to have for my world. And then I'm going to tell him, look, wherever you send me, whoever you send me to, God, it's where I'm going. We don't understand. why God asked some people to go to Boston or to Baltimore or to Minneapolis. And I'm working with missionaries right now that are on their way to Minneapolis, Brother and Sister Tapia that were here with us just a few months ago. That's the city God's called them to, and it's a war zone right now. I have friends that pastor there. They say it looks like Beirut, Lebanon did in the 70s, and they remember what it looked like. So we need to pray for our world. Dear Jesus, give me compassion and give me the courage to speak words of compassion and love to those around me.